All right. Well, hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. Today, we're continuing to go through the book of Luke that we've been making our way through here on Sunday mornings. And today, we're going to look at a very famous parable that's often called the parable of the prodigal son. But you know how I love me some good titles, and I didn't really care for that title, okay? So I'm renaming it for the purpose of my sermon today, A Dad, Two Dorks, and a Party, and you will see why, okay? I'm going to read it in its entirety. If any of you have ADD like me, this is a longer scripture than I would normally read, and I apologize to you, so do something, you spin a widget or something to help you focus on this, all right? Here's the parable of a dad, two dorks, and a party. Jesus continued, "There was a man that had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate, my inheritance.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses." Yeah, you do that when you start to crave pig food, okay? "Then he came to his senses and he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" That was quite a humbling thing to do. "So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled for compassion with him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry." He was a bitter kind of person, "and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property away with prostitutes come home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'So, my son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Excuse me. All right. I want to look at the three main characters of this story and find out what we can learn from them and what this parable has to do with our own lives. And I'll start with the younger son. The younger son starts by asking his dad for his inheritance while the dad was still alive. Now, the first time you read this, or even if you're hearing it today, you probably thought, wow, what a slap in the face. Isn't that basically like telling the dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your money, but you're still alive, unfortunately, but can I have the money anyway?" That's what you think. But actually, at this time, it was a fairly common practice for a father to give away an inheritance while he was still alive, which is interesting. But the problem is, the younger son was a dork. He takes the money and moves away where he squandered extended college spring break in South Florida. Let me point out a few things about the younger son, though. First of all, he was completely blind to his blessings. He is a classic, "there must be something better for me out there" kind of guy, which is crazy when you think about it, because he came from what appeared to be a wealthy family and had a dad who was generous and loving. He had forgotten how good he had it. This is why gratitude is such an important thing in all of our lives. And I know I've harped on this point. I'm not having a senior moment. I know I've talked about this before, but it's all through the Bible. It's not my fault, okay? In a book I just finished, the author said something really profound yet really simple about gratitude. And I'll put it up on the screen for you. He said this: if you're looking for something to complain about, you'll find it. But if you're looking for something to be grateful for, you will always find it. That's so true, but I love how this Jedi, you'll see a picture of him up on the screen too. This is Qui-Gon. He said, your focus determines your reality. Down somewhere, okay? Your focus determines what your reality. The negativity bias. Even though he was in a great situation in his life, all he saw was a life that he had to try to get away from. Oftentimes we do the same things. Our lives are full of so many blessings, but somehow we manage to focus on the tiny little negative things instead. I'll give you a great example. Suppose, like my son just did, you board a flight in Portland and fly to the East Coast, to Boston or New York City, let's say. And then you get off the plane and someone asks you, that's there to greet you, well, how was your flight? And you do what? You instantly start to complain, right? You get off and you think, oh my gosh, well, I'll tell you how my flight was. First of all, I had to get up super early in the morning, and that was hard. And then I was on the flight, and I couldn't find a movie that I liked. And then we had this long layover in Chicago, and the guy beside me used the armrest the whole way. And you just complain and complain and complain. A pretty rough flight. Really? Think about that for a second. Imagine sharing those complaints with a person who made the same trip but in the opposite direction, and they left from Boston to Portland, but they did it a long time ago on a covered wagon in a journey that would have taken them well over 6 months, and half the people that started with them died along the way. If you would have complained to them about your 7-hour flight to the East Coast, they would tell you, stop your complaining. You flew magically in a metal tube somehow clear across the United States. You got there in 7 hours and nobody died? That's amazing. You should have been shouting and singing and dancing and shouting wee like the last little piggy all the way to the East Coast, okay? Yeah, let's not fall into a negativity bias like the younger son had. I mean, think of it. Everything in our life is a gift. We have so many blessings. Your children, they don't always seem like it, but they're a gift to you, okay? The sunset you just saw, that's a gift. The music you just heard in your car on the way is a gift to you. And the breath you just took, think about that even. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything to deserve your breath. God gave it to you as a gift. There's an ancient Jewish book called the Talmud. And I won't go into it too much, but it's a book of commentaries and teachings. And it says this in the Talmud: a person embezzles God when they make use of the world without uttering a blessing, without offering a thank you. That's what that means. Let's not embezzle God. Let's make it like a conscious decision to thank God for all the gifts and blessings in our life, because that way we won't want to run away from the life we have. We'll actually want to run into the life we've been given. Okay, now let's look at the older son. We first encountered the older son in verse 25 when it says he was out in the field, and you probably breezed right past that. But that's actually really sad when you think about it. There's this big old party going on at the house, and nobody knew he wasn't there. What a bummer to be that guy. Nobody ran out there to invite him in. Discovers that the party is for his younger son who just got back from basically a room springa, okay? And the older brother is not excited at all that his younger brother is back. He's actually bitter about it. There are probably several reasons for this. The first probably has something to do with sibling rivalry. I mean, his brother's getting all the attention and he was basically forgotten about, so that would make him a little bitter. But perhaps he was bitter because the younger son had been gallivanting all around while he was being the responsible one. The younger son broke all the rules and got a party. He followed all the rules and got bubkis, okay? That probably made him bitter. He becomes so bitter when he's talking to his dad, he can't even say his brother's name. He just refers to him, well, his son you had. That's all he refers to him as. You can always tell when you or the people around you start to think like the older brother. When people think like the older brother, they start, their language changes. They start to spit out vile language full of reasons. Well, I can't go over to that event, or I can't go to that store because those people might be there. They can't even say the names of the people they resent. And they begin to separate the world when they're full of bitterness into two categories, the rule breakers and the rule followers. And they put themselves in the rule followers category every time. And they believe that their highest form of allegiance to God is to go out in their lives and slander and attack everybody they deem to be a rule breaker for whatever reason. Here's something sad to notice about all this. The brother's bitterness, the older brother's bitterness, caused him to miss the party. When people think of themselves as morally superior to everybody else, they will also miss out on so much joy, so much friendship, so much celebration. And the people in this circumstance, like the older brother, their list of who is acceptable to be in their life, it shrinks and shrinks every single year until they, just like the older brother, are basically all alone out in the field. When people isolate themselves from people they disagree with and feel like they're better than, they also doom themselves basically to missing out on a deeper relationship with God. Because if you isolate yourself from the people around you, you also isolate yourself from the God that dwells within those people. So you miss out on experiencing more of God. So the older brother's in this bad place. He's isolating himself, he's bitter, but then the dad goes out and meets him in the field and does the wisest thing. He listens to his older son. He basically lets his older son verbally vomit and vent all over him. This is so wise, because listening, really listening to someone, is one of the most effective ways you can communicate your love for another person. And being heard can lead people to being healed. Every good therapist knows about listening and healing, okay? I was reading real recently about a program that is in Australia and a few other countries, and I hope it comes to the United States. It's remarkable. And it's a program where they take the perpetrators and the victims of crime, and they bring them together, even very severe crimes, and they bring them together and have them sit face to face, and there's a professional like mediator and counselor in the room with them, and they're each allowed to share their very real and raw emotions to each other. And the victims usually share their sense of shame and regret and sorrow. And then, that's the perpetrators. And then the victims share their hurt and their loss and their anger. It's incredibly difficult, as you can imagine, but is also very, very helpful, because what can set people free so fast from emotions that they've been held in bondage to, strong emotions like that, is the sense of being deeply acknowledged and heard. It's so healing. So in the parable, when the dad lets the son vent on him, the son would have felt known and heard and valued, acknowledged and healed. And I believe that this would reconcile with his brother. Now I know we're not told directly that he reconciled with his younger brother, but we're given a hint that he did. And I'm going to tell you how it happened. The first line in the parable is this: there was a man that had two sons. Now remember, the people Jesus was talking to and sharing this parable with, they would have been people who would have been very familiar with the Old Testament portion of what we call the Bible at that time. In fact, some of them would have had huge chunks of it memorized, including the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. And in the Old Testament, there are several famous stories about men that had two sons. There's Abraham and his sons Isaac and Ishmael. There's Isaac with his sons Jacob and Esau. And in each of these stories, these famous stories, the brothers started out at odds with each other, but reconciled in the end. So Jesus might be hinting that the two sons in this parable were eventually going to be reconciled, because he starts the parable with that famous line, "There was a man that had two sons." And I believe it all started with a dad that was willing to actually listen to his child. It's amazing. Now let's look at the last character, the dad. He's like the hero of the story. Look at the stuff he did. First of all, he shows kindness. When the younger son was approaching him and still a long way away, he runs to greet the son. Now this son had hurt him. He'd moved to a foreign land and sent no word back that he was actually doing okay. That's every parent's worst nightmare. So he had deeply hurt his dad, okay? Again, dork, okay? He's dork number one in the story. Yet the dad runs and it says, hugs him. And the story says that the dad showed compassion on his son. The word compassion that's used there is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 7. When Jesus sees a widow that had lost her husband and now is at the funeral of her only child, truly alone in the world, and it says Jesus had compassion on her. It actually means he was moved in his guts. That's what it means. So this dad sees his son and has Jesus levels of compassion for him. The son. The word that's used for kissed there is actually the Greek word kataphilio, and it describes a fervent kiss. So he goes up to his son, and this is no polite little peck on the beak, mwah, mwah, like that, okay? He's fervently kissing his son. This is a big old wet, sloppy kiss, and he probably did it multiple times until the son probably said, "Dad, stop, you're embarrassing me," like your middle school kid does, okay? So the dad honestly spoke a lot of kindness and showed a lot of kindness. And I want to talk about how he spoke kindness, though, too. When the dad spoke to his older son, he said this, "You're always with me, and all I have is yours." This is such a kind thing to say. You might not be aware of it, but the dad is reminding his son of his true identity. "You're my son. I want to be with you, and I want to give everything to you. I love you deeply." He's reminding his older son of who he really is. I was reading about how the Coast Guard, when they rescue people out of the ocean, and especially in very frigid waters, by the time they get to the people are in and they are barely surviving. And the Coast Guard at this point, at this stage, describes these kind of people as alert and oriented times zero. And if you're in this stage, what happens is you no longer know who you are. You've lost your sense of identity. You only know two things. You exist, and you're in pain. That's all you know. And I thought, that describes so many people's lives that I've run into recently. They've forgotten their real identity. Maybe some of you, spiritually, they're alert and oriented times zero. They just know they exist, and they know they're in pain, but that's about it. Until our Heavenly Father, just like the Father in the story, speaks to us down deep in the core of our being and reminds us of who we truly are. We are beloved children of God, and God loves every second of us. That's who we are. That's our identity. So all this to say, the dad is an incredibly kind human, and his kindness changed his son's lives. So I want to get personal to end here. Our kindness can change people's lives too. Our kindness. It's more attention. Have you noticed that? It gets way more attention than kindness does. Let's say two people are out on a very busy intersection, and one person's on a street corner, and he's shouting at passerbys just as loud as he possibly can these vile, hateful, hurtful things. And the person on the opposite side is doing just the opposite. They're shouting at the top of their lungs very kind things. They see a person walk by and say, that's working, and go, "Oh, you're doing such a good job there. Keep it up. I so appreciate what you're doing." Or somebody walks by with children. They're being nice to their kids. "Oh, you're such a great parent. Your kids are so lucky to have you." That kind of thing. The hate screamer would get more attention, wouldn't they? They would draw more looks. They would probably get on the news or at least social media. kindness might not get us a lot of attention, but it has the power to change people's lives. And meanness is temporary. It's operating on borrowed time. But our kindness will echo into eternity. I realize I'm quoting Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. 2 weeks in a row, but I can't help it. His sermons are sermons. I'll put it on the screen. Will we walk in the light of creative altruism or in the darkness of destructive selfishness? Will we walk in the light of kindness or in the destruction of selfishness? I hope we choose the light of kindness. It's such a better way to live. And before I move on to what we're going to do next, I'm going to totally bribe you to do something. I'm not above that, okay? I'm going to bribe you to do something. If any of you have the courage to go out by yourself or in a pair, I'll let you go in a pair, and stand at a busy street corner and shout kindnesses to passerby, and I'll trust you that you do it. You don't have to do it all day. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. If you do it for 10 minutes, I will buy you lunch at the restaurant of your choice, as long as it's not too expensive. I'm not made out of money, okay? So like within reason, okay? I will buy it for both of you. And you don't even have to film yourself. I will just trust that you're not lying to your pastor, okay? Don't do that, okay? I will totally, we're gonna end our service in a little bit different way than normal. Jordan, I'm gonna have you make your way up here if you can to that mic right there. That's the one that will be on. I'm going to pray for us, and then Jordan is going to do something very unusual. There is a program in the United States called Sacred Harp, and people gather in cities all around the nation from all different places, and they sing old hymns from a book called the Sacred Harp Hymnal. And then they have lunch together, and it's exploding in popularity. People love the simplicity of an a cappella hymn. So I'm going to pray for us. And then Jordan's going to lead us in just the first and the last verse, by the way. And if you have to look at the screen to cheat, you can do that, okay? But just the first and the last verse of a very famous hymn, Amazing Grace. So let me pray for us, and then we'll sing this hymn. God, may we be people who live our lives in gratitude instead of negativity bias. That way we won't run away from our lives. We'll want to run into them. And Lord, may we be people who revision that resentment and bitterness and judging causes. Instead, lead us into the party that is community. And God, may we be people who really listen to others so we can bring love and healing into their life. And lastly, Lord, may we be a people of radical kindness, because kindness really does change the world, and you showed us that in the life of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Okay, I'll come up and do announcements, but first, Jordan, take us away on our Sacred Harp journey.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun.